I'm going to read from you from Habakkuk, about five books before the end of the Old Testament. If you want to look in your Bible, it's Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and then chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Chapter 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments.
Before we get started, I just wanted to just give a word of thanks to God primarily, but to you as well. There's been multiple people and many phone calls and emails that you're praying for me and that you were thinking of me. I got several times through the week just a word of encouragement, and you know, a small group was faithful to pray for me, and many people came up and just said, hey, Andrew, we're praying for you, and I want you to know I'm thankful. And I felt that through the week and through the course of the last couple of months even. And it's so important that you pray for the word being given. Oftentimes the weight of our inability, my inability, seems to dominate my mind at times, but it's God's word, and we're just channels, and that gives us the peace. So thank you for praying, and thank you for thinking of me, and let's go now to God one more time and ask him to meet with us, because this is a message that he has for you all and for me today. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. But Father, mostly we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would take this message today. Lord, give me clarity of thought and mind. Give your people diligence to stay with my preaching, Lord. As unable and incapable as I am, Lord, give them the diligence to stay. And Lord, we do ask that it would encourage, that it would strengthen, that it would help your people and bring glory to your name. Lord, we all ask how long and why. Father, your ways are perfect. Just give us the strength to hear it now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This week, I had a very difficult day. It was on Tuesday. I was driving home at the end of the day, just contemplating everything that happened. And I had a situation where a mistake that I made on a job site was potentially going to cost around $4,000 to the company, just gone. And when things outside of your control happen like that, you can kind of bear with it a little bit. You don't like it, but when it's your mistake, it's like, I was also faced with the potential of a proposal that I needed the work to come in, and we need this work to come in, and it just was lingering on. I wasn't hearing from this customer, and it just seemed like I started this proposal about 3 months ago, and it just was lingering on. And we need the work. We know the times are tough, and it just was lingering and lingering. And then on the same day, I had hit a brick wall in my sermon. It just seemed like it was going tough. And in the midst of all that, I was driving home and I just said, why? Lord, why? And I don't understand. How long is it going to last? And when are you going to come to my help? I mean, I'm doing the right thing, right? I'm doing the right thing. I know I am. Where are you? And I know you all ask the same question, right? There's times in your life, and there's times that situation with a job. But there's the nation Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been cleared out by the Assyrians. They disobeyed God. They ran away from Him. And God dealt with them. And the nation was cleared out by the Assyrians. And now Habakkuk is as a prophet to the nation of Judah. And at best understanding, he was a prophet during the time of Manasseh. And in 2 Kings chapter 21, we get a little bit better picture of what's going on in the time of Habakkuk. 2 Kings chapter 21 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hespah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal, and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering, and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and with wizards. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander anymore out of the land that I gave to their fathers. If only they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But Judah did not listen. And Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Pretty bad scene. Pretty bad scene. And his complaint in chapter 1 of verse 2 through 4 is that the law has become paralyzed. He says justice doesn't even go forth. You can't even get justice. When there's something that happens in the system, the courts are even skewed. You can't even get justice. Why, Lord? Why? And how long do we need to pray? How long must I pray? He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? How long do I cry violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? This prophet is questioning God. In this book of Habakkuk questions God, and he questions God's way. And God responds. And then Habakkuk questions again, and God responds again. And it's in this discourse between Habakkuk and God that we learn about God's ways and the response of a faithful person in light of God's ways. So the first point we want to emphasize is that God's way is unbelievable. Okay? God's way is unbelievable. Habakkuk questions, what's going on? And then the Lord answers. Look in verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wander and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. God answers. And His answer is the invasion of Judah. I'm bringing the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And He said, this nation is bitter. Verses 5 to 11 unpack the weight of this nation. They're powerful, they're strong, they're bitter. They just do violence. They're only concerned about themselves and their glory. And they continually wipe out nations as they tread. And God has just told Habakkuk, my answer to your concern, Habakkuk, I'm bringing the Chaldeans. And God's answer is, people won't even believe it. My way is going to be unbelievable to you people. What makes a message unbelievable? As I was thinking about this, God just tells us that His message is unbelievable. Well, what makes a message unbelievable? There's two things or two ways that I was thinking of that a message could be unbelievable. The first way a message can be unbelievable if it's out of the realm of possibility. It just can't happen. Something's unbelievable, we say it's unbelievable. It can't happen. For example, if I were to tell you that with my bare hands I could grab that pew and lift it up over my head and throw it all the way to the back end, what are you going to say? Yeah, right. Now, if it was Daryl, maybe. But you know me. You know my limitations, right? Impossible. Can't happen. Unbelievable. That's one way a message could be unbelievable, if it's out of the realm of possibility. But there's a second way a message could be unbelievable. If the message is outside the realm of our will or our desire. Okay? For example, if I were to come home from work and one of you were standing at the doorstep of my house, I walked up and you told me, Andrew, Danelle left a letter to us and said that she's taken Priya and she's gone. What's my reaction going to be? I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Why? Because it's not possible? No. It's possible, right? It could happen. But it's outside the realm of my desire and my will. I don't want that to happen. That's not acceptable. I don't believe you. God told Habakkuk the message would not be believed. Why? Because it wasn't possible. Was it not possible for God to bring the Chaldeans just like He brought the Assyrians to Israel? Yeah, it was possible. But what was the message He was saying? It's so far from what you're thinking. It's so far from what your desire and your will is, it will be unbelieved. Similar situation happened in Acts with Paul. Turn with me to Acts 13. Just to emphasize this point again, and the consistency of it through Scripture, is Acts chapter 13. Verses 38 to 41. Paul is preaching to the Jews of his day as well as to unbelievers. And he says in verse 38, and he actually quotes Habakkuk, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. You look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. He quotes from Habakkuk. Paul warns the people of his day, specifically the Jews, not to be like their father and miss the message of God because it seemed unimaginable. Similar situation with Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4. It says, they will say in the latter times, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. God's message is unbelievable to them. Why was it unbelievable to them? It says that their reasoning for it being unbelievable was what? Look what it says. He told us that he's coming. It won't come. Why? Because it hasn't happened yet. Good logic. Right? God's word says he's coming. I don't believe it. Why? It just hasn't happened yet. That's an indication that they don't want it to happen. They're not going to believe the message because they don't want to. Look what it says in verse 5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. God's word is already proven true. And he said, Christ is coming, and he's coming to judge. And they said, no, it hasn't happened yet, so I'm not going to believe it. We see that they're deliberately fighting back the message out of unbelief. In the same way, on Tuesday, I had that issue, right? Lord, you can't be letting this project fall apart. It's out of I can't imagine that could be your way. Or I might not get this proposal. I'm pushing that aside because it's not what I want. It's not my desire. And so as a result, I'm potentially missing God's answer in God's way. When we get into our minds the way in which we believe God should answer or deal with the problem, we miss His answer. Okay? This happened in Israel during Jesus' day, right? What were they looking for? What was Israel looking for? They were looking for a conquering king. They wanted someone to come in, ride on that powerful white horse, and clear out the Romans. Right? That's what they were looking for. That's what they were hoping for. How did he come? He came as a suffering servant. And because it wasn't what they imagined, they missed him. And they killed him. There's a message here for us. Okay. The message is God's ways are unbelievable. It's outside of the way we think. Oftentimes it's outside of the way we think. The answer or the response of faith, okay, is to fill your heart with the word and the will of God. Okay, so that when you do ask the question, Lord, what's going on? What are you doing? And you read his word and you see some of the things that he's showing you. Then the response of faith can say, Lord, okay, it's unbelievable, but okay, I'll listen. That's what Habakkuk did. He gives us the example. Go back to Habakkuk now, chapter 1 there, verse 12. We get Habakkuk's response. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. His faith has accepted God's answer. It's acknowledged God's answer. He says, okay, they're for judgment. And he says, we're confident of that. You've ordained them as a judgment, and you have established them for reproof. He knows God's way. His heart is full of God's Word and God's will, so that when God gives them this unbelievable message, faith says, okay. But the key is, in verse 5, look. God says, look. So the response of faith is, look. Look for God's unbelievable way. But that wasn't the end of the discussion for Habakkuk. It brings us to the point number 2 about God's way, is that God's way is just. God's way is just. God has just told Habakkuk that they're coming for judgment. Habakkuk says, okay. But that wasn't enough. Look in verses 13 to 17. Habakkuk unpacks another concern now. He says, you who are purer eyes than to see evil, in verse 13, and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And then in verse 17, Lord, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? God gave him the response, and he said, okay, they're for judgment, but like us, I don't know if I like that, Lord. He's being honest. He's being real. Lord, how can you be just by dealing with us? Okay, I know that we've fallen away. It's for judgment. How can you use them? How can you use them and still be consistent with your nature? You're just. You know, and the reality of it is that God's word was true. God was being just to Israel, right? We know that. He promised that unless they walk according to His way, He will come in. But sometimes we really contend with God, with His ways. He gives us an answer, we deal with it, we say, okay, that's it. But we still contend. And Habakkuk the prophet is contending with God. You know, when we ask that question too, Lord, why him? Lord, there's injustice. Why him? Why am I getting pressed down? I'm your man. You've saved me. Why am I getting pressed down? And it drives us to the question, is it wrong to ask for God's justice? You know, I think at least probably once or twice you've heard somebody say, you don't want God's justice. You don't want God's justice. You want God's mercy. You want God's mercy. And ultimately, it's true. We need God's mercy, right? We have to have it. But is it wrong for Habakkuk to ask for God's justice and cry to God for His justice? Abraham called for God's justice in Genesis 18. The picture was Abraham just met with God and two angels. They came to him. They talked. They confirmed the promise of the covenant to Abraham. And then the angels left, and God kept talking with Abraham. Angels went down, and he told them, okay, they're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah now. And what was Abraham's response to that little discussion? In Genesis 18:23-25, then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Abraham called to God's justice. David called upon God to be just in Psalms 26:1. David says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against the ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. Again, the saints in Revelation called upon God to be just. Revelation 6:9-10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? To want God's justice is to want God's character and to want God's will to be done. And as Christians, we can want God's justice. Why? We sang about it this morning. Because of Christ. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, or essentially God's justice. Because in His divine forbearance He had passed over sins previously committed. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We receive God's justice by faith in Jesus. Christ's death is God's justice toward those who believe. Satan is the great accuser of the brethren. Satan will accuse us on the basis of God's character. Lord, you must be just. They are not. That's a problem. In Hebrews chapter 2, 14 to 15, the author says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, through Christ's death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." When God plays the justice card, or excuse me, when Satan plays the justice card to God, he says, "You can't do that. You can't do that. He's not right." What's the answer? We sang about it this morning. The king says, because of his son, debt's paid. Debt's paid, right? You can't play that card anymore, Satan. When I'm with Christ, when I'm in Him, I love God's justice. I love it. And we can love it. And we can call to God for His justice because He is just. So yes, we hope for mercy, but we also hope for justice. And so did Habakkuk. So did Habakkuk. He wants God to be just. God's answer to the prophet's concern about the Babylonians or the Chaldeans is, yes, I will judge the Chaldeans. In verses 2 through 4, God gives Habakkuk the answer to his second question. And he says, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul," referring to the Babylonians, "is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." God promises to Habakkuk that the judgment upon the Chaldeans will definitely happen. God's way is always just. When Habakkuk asked the Lord, "Lord, what about your justice?" He says, and it almost seems bold, and Habakkuk acknowledges that. He says, "I'm going to wait to see what God's answer for me now is." What's God's answer? Wait. I'll judge them. Because I'm just. And my way may seem far from it. But my way is just. So what's the response to faith in regard to God's justice for us? The response of faith is wait. Okay? Response of faith is wait. God will not let the injustice prevail. He's going to do right. One way or the other, God will do right. The answer to Abraham, will the judge of all the earth do right? The answer is yes. And what do we know happened? There wasn't even 10 righteous. But there was one. and God saved him. Will the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. What about David? Vindicate me, O God. Saul's pressing down pretty hard. Vindicate. What was God's answer? Yes, I will. I will. He gave David the throne. Saints in Revelations ask, how long, Lord? He says, wait. Wait. I will. And unpacks in Revelations his fury over the nation. And Habakkuk asks, Lord, will they go on killing forever? And God says, no. No, they won't. But the response of faith for us is wait. God will do right. God will do right. But we have to wait. And Habakkuk gives testimony to that in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. Second part of verse 16, he says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. He's going to wait. And then finally, in the book of Habakkuk, after God has told Habakkuk that he's going to judge Israel, and Habakkuk says, okay, what about the nation? I'm going to judge him. I'll make it right. Okay. And then in chapter 3, Habakkuk gives his response now to God. And in chapter 3, we see the gist and the real emphasis of the book of Habakkuk. And I've labeled it, God's way is merciful. Okay, point 3, God's way is merciful. So first, God's way is unbelievable. Look for it. Response of faith is look for it. Secondly, God's way is just. Wait for it. And third, God's way is merciful. Remember it. Remember it. And if I really believe, I was praying to God. I said, Lord, I felt such an inability to convey what God conveyed to Habakkuk in this chapter. But if you're going to hold on to something, hold on to this. Hold on to this. Okay? Chapter 3 is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Okay? Weird word. But you also see in the chapter there's a Selah after verses chapter 3. There's a Selah after verse 9. There's a Selah after 13. And then at the end of the chapter, as Don read, it said to the choir master with stringed instruments. God gave this chapter to Habakkuk, and he gave him this prayer, which is actually a song or a hymn. Okay? He gave them this because it was for the purpose of remembering. Okay? God wanted to emphasize to Habakkuk, yeah, my ways are unbelievable, my ways are just. But remember this. This is going to carry you through. My way is merciful. Okay? My way is merciful. And he says, Habakkuk says, O Lord, he starts his prayer, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk is as real as they come. Right? God just told him that he's going to pour out now his wrath on Israel or Judah. And then he unpacked in chapter 2 the wrath that he has for the Chaldeans. When we understand that, and when we hear God's message of wrath and judgment, it ought to put some fear within us. It ought to put some fear within us. And although Habakkuk acknowledged it, and although Habakkuk understood God's way to be just, it still scared him, right? And that's us too. That's us too. Lord, you're right in what you do. And I know it's your way, but I'm still scared. I'm still worried. I'm still concerned. How do I live in this? Still knowing it's your way. How do I live? And God gave to Habakkuk and to Judah this hymn. verses 3 to 15, God paints the picture of His working in history on behalf of Israel. And it's such a brilliant and amazing way that God paints Himself. And as I was looking at it, I was asking, Lord, how can I paint this picture in such a way that really gives confidence to Your people? As I was thinking about it, and as I was reading it, the emphasis, I believe, is God wants us to remember that He's coming. Okay? Which seems so different than what we would think. Maybe our situation is we're in sin and God's chastising us. Okay? And we don't understand it. And His hand of chastisement just isn't lifting. And we ask and we ask and we ask and we say, okay, Lord, I know it's You and I know You're doing it. A lot of times our propensity is to try to figure out what's going on. Right? We try to figure out, well, why this, or what do I need to do to clean up, or I just got to get myself back together and then that hand will be lifted. That's not it. That's not it. The message to Habakkuk is in the midst of even chastisement and judgment for Israel, the message that you need to remember, I'm coming for you. I'm the one who will bring you out. I'm the one who will lift My hand when it's time. I'm the one who you've hoped for, who brought you out of Egypt, who reigned through the skies, cleared everybody out. Remember, I'm the one that's going to come for you. Right? In Hosea chapter 6, this picture is painted. Verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live before Him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers and as the spring rains that water the earth. The message is, when you're under the hand of God's chastisement, remember He's coming. And He's coming for you. He paints the picture. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. He unpacks in verse 5, before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. God brought all of nature to Egypt to deliver His people. Nature was used in God's power to come to His people's aid. Nature itself couldn't prevent God. What happened at the Red Sea? Right down the middle. Right? Nature itself, though the river be there, it's not going to stop God's coming for His people to deliver Him. Egypt was no match for Him. Nature itself could not prevent His purpose. Nature itself was used to complete God's purpose. Verse 11, time stood still. The sun and the moon stood still in their place, the light of Your arrows as they sped. We remember the time when Joshua called for the sun to stop. And God said, okay, time, stop. My people have a work to do because I'm coming to their aid. Time itself stood still. Verse 12, God left nothing of the opposition. He said, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of Your people, for the salvation of Your anointed. He cleared out the nations. And God's intent was to save. And God fixed His mind to do it. I love the picture of verse 9. You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. And I tried to gather in my mind this picture that God's painting for Habakkuk. And just see, we're in distress, we're under His hand. And yet I see this vivid picture of a chariot and a horseman. And he's just pulling out all these arrows, and he's just pulling them back, and all at once, and he's just firing four of them at a time. Just ripping through. And just blazing through the nation to clear it out. That's our God coming for us. That's the hope that we can have. And that's what God wants Habakkuk to remember. He gives them this song to sing in the exile. When you're in exile, remember your God. Remember your God. So the message of faith, the response of faith to God's ways being merciful are remember it. Remember it. When God's ways are unbelievable, we need to look for it. When God's ways are just, we need to wait for it. When God's ways are merciful, and they are, we've got to remember it. And it's got to be an exercise of your faith.
Yes.
It's not going to come naturally, right? It's not easy. But that's why the song, that's why we sing the songs that we do, right? Behold, He comes, right? These are the days of Elijah. These are the songs that we sing. And it's an exercise of our faith to continually sing. Because our minds want to slip. The way, and that's what he says. Look, it's almost like in verse 16, you see that dichotomy that Habakkuk's wrestling with. He says, I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. It's like he's kind of tossing back and forth. Okay, I'm giving this song, the glory of God. He's coming. We can hope in Him. I'm scared. Yet, I will wait. I'll wait, okay? I'll wait for the day of trouble to come upon. This is our life. This is it. We know this. And you got to preach to yourself. You got to preach to yourself and you got to sing the songs because God wants us to remember. And Habakkuk gives testimony of that. He gives testimony of his remembrance and his confidence in 17 through 19. And he makes a covenant, okay? It's so purposeful in his heart that he makes a covenant. And as Don read this last section, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. God's coming for chastisement, and He is going to wipe it all clean. Okay? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. When you can paint that picture of that chariot coming, firing arrows left and right. Verse 14 says he even takes the arrows of the enemy and almost just grabs them and pops them in. You know, he deals with that. He's coming. You know, he's going to clear it all. And when he paints that picture in his mind, he can say, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Because he does. He gives us strength. When he fights our battles, what do we need to fear? What do we need to worry? Let him fight it. And he says, I'll take care of it. So the message to us is threefold. Like we said, His ways are unbelievable, His ways are just, and His ways are merciful. And to be able to bear under the fact that judgment will come to the household of God.
Yes.
Right? Peter tells us that in the New Testament. It's time for the household of God to be judged. And we'll stand, but His judgment will come.
Yes.
So don't miss God's way because it seems unbelievable. Really look for it. Be patient for God's way because He's just. Faith waits for it. Endure through the difficulty of God's way because He's merciful. And faith remembers it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, You are great. You're big. You're powerful. You're just. You're unbelievable. Our minds can't put You and hold You. Lord, you're far above the heavens. Lord, we can take confidence that You do all things well. Lord, we can take confidence that You're merciful. And Lord, even as we've heard from this pulpit, we know it to be true. When the roaring lion is upon us and Your hand of chastisement is upon us and weighty, Lord, we know that there's nowhere else to go but to run to that lion. So Lord, help us to remember that You are for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Lord, I pray that You would take this word and use it. Help Your people. Lord, help me. Lord, You know that if there was anybody that questioned You, You know I do. Lord, give me the faith. Give us the faith to see these things that Habakkuk saw and to trust and to rest. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.